How's everybody doing? How many of you, this is your sixth time with us for the Reinvent series? You guys are amazing. We made it to week number six in a series we've been in called Reinvent. And we're talking about this whole idea that aren't you glad with the Lord you can always get a reboot, a refresh, a reset, a do-over, a transformation because of his mercy and his grace and his power. And we're looking at what does the Bible say about that? How is it we work together with him? He helps us to reinvent areas of our life. And so, super quick recap, just to bring everybody up to speed, as we've gotten into this series, we've just talked about areas of our lives that maybe we don't feel are that fruitful. You know, areas that after 5 or 10 or 3 or 30 years, it's like, man, there's no fruit in that area. And it can be frustrating. And the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And you can get discouraged. And it might be in your spiritual life. It might be in your walk with the Lord. It might be your prayer life. It might be your witness for Christ. You just may feel very ineffective. It might be in your physical health. It might be in your body. You just might feel like, man, I would have thought by now at this time in my life I'd have more energy. I would have been at a different weight. I'd be physically more fit. And yet you might feel like, I need help. God, help me reinvent my body. And all the people over 50 said. Maybe in your soul, maybe in your soulish part of your life, mind, emotions, and will is our soul. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe there's a trail of destruction behind you in all of your relationships. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's your vocation, your career track. You think, man, I'm so dissatisfied in my career, vocational choices over all these many years. Maybe it's your mental health, emotional health, and so on. I'm just giving you some of the snippets we've been talking about. You might have been thinking all along here, God, help me reinvent in this area. Let's get a do-over. Let's get a reboot. And I hope you've been thinking about an area and just really asking the Holy Spirit throughout our time together to help you and I, all of us, to get his plan, his strategy, so that 1 year from now, everything looks different. And we've shared, you know, numerous scriptures about how God can do a lot in 1 year. A lot can happen in 1 year if we will allow this reinvention process to take place. So then we've been doing our best to make it really practical by looking at a passage in 2 Kings 4. So if you have your Bibles, let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to jump in here because we're looking at a story of a woman, a single mom with two boys, who experienced a huge reinvention in her life. And there were four very significant questions that were asked to her. And these are the four questions we're asking ourselves to experience this reboot, this reinvention. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And now the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." And Elisha, the prophet, said to her, first question, "What shall I do for you?" Yes, single mother of two, I understand your husband was a godly man and he has gone to be with the Lord and you have some debt and the creditors are coming to take your kids to be slaves to pay your debt. This is a crisis. The prophet knew what she needed, but it was interesting. It was important to him and it's important to the Lord that sometimes the question is asked to us so we can answer it. He said to her, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, he knew what she needed, but it was important for her to vocalize and to give some thought to, yeah, what do I want? Do I just want a magic bullet? Do I just want you to go poof and then all of a sudden you pay all my debts for me? What do you want? And in our case specifically, what do you want and what do you want the Lord to do for you? We've talked about that in weeks gone by. Second question was the next thing he said to her. He said, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And again, you know, the Lord never uses what we don't have. He never uses the connections we don't have, the opportunities we don't have, the doors that aren't open, the gifts we don't have. He only and always uses what we do have. And so the second question we talk about is, what do you have? And her answer is like a lot of us. She said, "Well, your maidservant has nothing. I have nothing. I've got no talents, no connections, no skills, no abilities. I have nothing in the house except maybe this one little thing. Except for a pot of oil." Then he said to her, third question really in essence, "What will you do?" He said to her three things to do. Go, borrow, pour. Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, don't gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. So she had to get in action, had to put action to her faith, had to get busy working, had to get busy doing something. Her bills just didn't get magically paid. She had to work hard, work a job, and go borrow, pour. So she did that. They poured out. Verse 6, now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And they said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. God multiplied the oil. They got busy acting on the things that God was speaking to her through the prophet. And God touched the oil, the supernatural touch of God. It's amazing. It's an amazing miracle. A little pot of oil is all she had. And she just kept pouring and it filled all the vessels they had. This is where the supernatural piece of it comes in. God touches our lives. He touches that little teeny thing we have and he multiplies it. And now she has a garage full of inventory. Now she has a warehouse full of inventory, but her bills still aren't paid. There's still something to do. What will you do? Question number three, part two of question number three, we find as we continue to read the story, she went to the man of God and she said, okay, I've got all this oil. Now what do I do? And he said, go sell the oil. You got to get in the marketing business, lady. You're going to have to become a salesperson. Figure out how to do content marketing on social media. You got all this inventory, this product, this amazing idea, this service. Go sell it. Go monetize it. And then we get to the fourth question, which is what we're talking about today. Why will you do it? Why would you want to reinvent? Why would you want to put all this into practice that we've been talking about? He said to her, the very last line of the story, he said to her, and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Why will we do it? Why will we reinvent? Why will we spend the energy and the effort to ask the question, what do we want? What do we have? What will we do? All of the motivation for that, the thing that gives you the sticking power, the staying power to stay with it, is this fourth question, why will you do it? What's the motivator? What's the internal motivator? Because as you all know, it's easy to drop out. There's a lot of starters, less finishers. I think that's why Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega. The author and the finisher. The beginning and the end. Because, you know, it's easy to start a lot of things, but the thing that gives you the ability to finish strong, to finish with joy, this race that we're all running, is this fourth question we're asking, why? Why would you do it? What's that internal motivator, the fuel that keeps you going? So we see the answer to it. In the story, he said to her two things. He said, pay your debt and live your life. You and your sons, live on the rest. Live your life, lady. Enjoy your life. Pay your debt and then live your life. And the application for you and I is what we're going to talk about today. How is it we pay our debt and how is it we live our life? Because, man, if those two things are motivating you from within, it'll help you with all of the other pieces we've talked about in this reinvention process. And all the people said. Amen. All right, so a couple of things here, a couple of fun little memes to get us started. And just thoughtful things to think about. Of course it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. If it were easy, everybody would do it. Hard is what makes it great. Nobody said the Christian life was going to be a cakewalk, a bed of roses. No, you're going to face some opposition. You're going to face some an enemy that wants to oppose you at every step. No wonder the Bible says so much about endurance and perseverance. Hanging in there. But what gives you the ability to endure, to persevere? Why would you? Why in the world would you? Because of this why on the inside. Here's another quote. I like this one. It says, don't pick a job with great vacation time. Pick a career that doesn't need escaping from. That's a good one, isn't it? You know, a lot of people spend their whole life working jobs they hate with people they don't like. And they spend 40, 50, 60 hours a week, which in essence is your lifetime, doing something that you want to escape from. You can't wait for retirement. You can't wait for a vacation. And of course, retirement and vacation are great. But man, God will also want you to enjoy your life, fulfill your calling, stand perfect and complete, the Bible says, in all the will of God. Here's one. I like this one. I was trying to figure out how it's connected to our subject today, and I don't think it is, but I still liked it, so I'm sharing it with you. If we were on a sinking ship and there were only one life vest, I would miss you so much. I think it's something about the Y in there. I don't know what, but I just thought it was funny. I picked it, you know, weeks ago when we were putting together the whole series, and I was putting some funny memes with each lesson, and that one just struck my funny bone. And then I'm trying to figure out, now, how is that connected to why? I guess it's not. All right. So the two things we're going to talk about today, pay your debt and live your life. When it comes to pay your debt, now, in her case, of course, it was a financial debt. She literally needed to pay her financial debts or she was going to lose her kids. And so you and I, financially, of course, the Lord wants us to be in a good position financially. He wants to give you wisdom, and he wants to give you self-discipline and delayed gratification and all of those things to be in a great position financially, to pay your financial debts. So you're not burdened with that, because as you guys all know, debt is a harsh taskmaster. It limits you. There's so many things you can't do when you've got debt hanging over your head. So pay your financial debts for sure. God wants to give you wisdom and all the things we've talked about. Creative and witty ideas financially to monetize your gifts and talents so that you can be in a good position financially. But we're not going to talk about paying your financial debts per se. We're going to talk about another debt. And this is the internal fuel. This is the thing that keeps you going. This is paying a gospel debt. Here's Romans chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and go to Romans 1, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul said this, and this always challenges me whenever I read this passage from a variety of different translations. Here's what he said. He said, I have a duty to perform and a debt to pay. The Apostle Paul, I have a duty to perform, he said, and a debt to pay. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the cultured and the uncultured, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, he had a part to play, you have a part to play, I have a part to play, we all have a part in God's big redemptive story, we all have a part to play, we have a debt to pay. He said, for my part, I'm ready and eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation from what? From his wrath and punishment. To everyone who believes in Christ as Savior, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The Apostle Paul understood what happened to him. He called himself the chief among sinners. He was persecuting Christians. You read the book of Acts, he was going into homes and pulling out men, women, and children. And he was having them killed for the sake of Christ because they were Christians. He was killing them. And then God's grace and mercy appears to him on the road to Damascus. He has a dramatic conversion to Christ. And he realizes the righteousness of God that suddenly he became. He should have been filled with unrighteousness and guilt and shame and all of the things that sin brings into all of our lives. He should have felt that way for the whole rest of eternity. And yet he received God's grace and mercy just like you and I do. And he was acquitted and justified just as if I'd never sinned. And he got a revelation on the righteousness of God, this free gift that he did not earn and he did not deserve, and neither do we. Amen. Amen. And he said, I'm a debtor. Oh my good, I have a debt to pay. I had such a massive debt myself that Jesus paid. You guys remember that song? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Well, we can't pay for our own debts on the cross because he did that for us, but we can pay a gospel debt, pay it forward. We can take what we've received and we can have that internally motivate us to go, God forbid that I would just take advantage of the good news of the gospel, have a revelation that I've been acquitted and justified, and then just keep that to myself, that I wouldn't share that with everybody in my world, that I wouldn't let that be the internal fuel, that fire that keeps me going, that keeps me focused on eternal things. Amen. Listen, you know, when you think about it, our lives here on earth, man, what a drop in the bucket they are. What a vapor. The book of James says your life is a vapor. Psst. That's it. Psst. Like, that's your life. Of course, all we know is our lives on earth. That's all we know. But there's such a vapor in light of eternity. And we get the opportunity to invest our vapor. You could vape. I like it. You could vape. By using your life on earth and investing it into eternal things. What is that? That's paying a debt. That's saying, Lord, in my sphere of influence, in my family, in my school, at my workplace, with the gifts and talents you've given me, yes, of course, I have to feed my family and I've got bills to pay and stuff. But really, I'm really here to be an ambassador for Christ. I'm really here on mission. I'm really here undercover to do kingdom stuff in my sphere of influence. And at a certain point, y'all, listen, at a certain point, you have to decide that. You do. You just have to decide, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm deciding to do it. I'm deciding that my life on earth, the rest of my life, I'm paying a debt. I have a debt to pay. And so if that means I invite people to church, if that means I send them a link, if that means I mail them a book, if that means I share a scripture, if that means I take them out to lunch and talk to them about the Lord, I mean, whatever. But I'm not just going to be a vanilla, ineffective Christian. And all the people said, all the mint chocolate chip Christians said, all the butter pecan Christians said. Yeah, you're saying, I'm not just going to blend in. I'm just not going to always blend in. No, I'm here to pay a debt. Something good. I got some good news that happened to me. So I'm going to make sure, God, with your help in this reinvention process, why would I do all of the things we've been talking about? Why would you continue to do what you're doing from the eternal perspective? Why would you do it? Because you see something beyond this life. You see, there is an eternity. There is a heaven to gain, as some have said, and a hell to shun. And you and I get to play a role in helping people experience life eternal. You know, sometimes in our American, you know, mindset, it's so different than other places. Pastor Jeff was telling a story, and he may have shared it last week, but he was telling our staff as well. A story, a friend of his and ours that's a pastor was holding a conference in Nepal. And so he advertised this conference on the radio. It was just a two-day conference. He advertised it on the radio there. And another pastor who is Nepalese, pastors in Nepal, up in the mountains, heard it on the radio, heard about this conference. And so he decided he was going to walk down the mountains for 2 weeks. He's walking for 2 weeks to get to the bus station, to catch the bus, to go to the conference. For 2 days, only so he could be encouraged and strengthened and equipped to get back on the bus, to go back to the bottom of the mountain and walk up the mountain for 2 more weeks to go back and pastor his people. Now that is somebody that gets this idea of pay a debt. There's a price to be paid. And you know, sometimes for us, and God forbid it's anybody here, because you're here, and God forbid it's anybody watching as well, let's not be those people that look for any easy excuse to not go to church. Well, I'm not going to church today. There's a drop of rain out there. I might have seen a snowflake. You might have. I'm not going to go. The music's too loud. God forbid. The man walked for 2 weeks to get to the bus for a two-day conference. What are we talking about? We're saying, you know, God, let's get us out of the equation. Get me out of the equation. It is so not about what I want, what I need, what I think. No, it is about what you want. It is about people in my world that are far from God. They are lost, they are depressed, they are discouraged, they are without hope. They are addicted, and what do they need? They need somebody like you, they need somebody like me that's got love in your heart, that's got passion, and that will pay your debt. Amen. Amen. Of course, you know, we just saw in the news this last week, we just saw the story of Pastor Brunson, Andrew Brunson. He was imprisoned 2 years ago, October 2016, falsely imprisoned and was released. And, you know, you've watched the whole story, but persecuted for his faith in a prison in Turkey. But, you know, I guarantee you, because it was so fun to watch the interview when he came out and as he was praying over President Trump this last week, praying in the name of Jesus for wisdom and all different kind of things for the president and for our country. And I thought, now, isn't that remarkable? Here's a man who was in prison for his faith for 2 years, away from his family, he's paying a debt. He said, I love the Turkish people. I love the Turkish people. It's no ill will. And he comes home, and rather than be a martyr and it's all about him, he's praying for our country and for our president. And he was praying the name of Jesus. You don't hear that on the national news very often. But it sure was nice to hear that name in the Oval Office. Amen. So we're talking about what? Pay a debt. We're talking about a debt we have to pay. Now, hold your thought there. I'm going to go to the part two, and then we're going to come back. Part two of what Elisha told the woman, he said, pay your debt, and then you and your sons live on the rest. This other piece is very important as well, and so you can get into a ditch one way or the other. So I want to talk about this other piece, live your life. We'll talk about that, and then we're going to come back to pay your debt. We'll wrap up with it, because I think it's so important, so hugely important. So, but the second thing he said to her was, you and your sons live on the rest. In other words, single mother of two, enjoy your life. Man, you're going to be financially even. Enjoy your life. God has nothing against you enjoying your life. You guys hear us say it around here all the time. You know, God wants us, we believe, God wants us to be blessed, to be a blessing. God's goodness to us, God's goodness through us. You know, you hear us say those kinds of things. Because we believe that. We don't believe it's just one of those. He doesn't just want you to bless everybody else. No, he wants you blessed. And really the truth is, you can only give what you have. You can't even bless other people unless you're blessed. He wants both. So he wants you to enjoy life. He wants his goodness to be manifested to you. He wants you to feel permission. Permission granted. Have fun with your kids. Permission granted. Take a vacation. Permission granted. Enjoy your life. Amen. I mean, boy, I think a signature mark from the word, but just even an observation, a signature mark of a Christian. I think the best signature mark of a Christian is joy. Because, you know, we live in a world, man, if you just look at people when you go to the mall or go to Myers or go anywhere, if you just look around, people do not smile. They are not joyful. People are weighed down, harassed and helpless, just like Jesus said. They're like sheep without a shepherd. This is the world we live in. And then you bounce in there with your little skip and a smile on your face and joy in your heart and love coming out of your eyes and your mouth. Wow. What a difference you make. God wants that to be your reality. He wants you to enjoy life. Amen. So here's a couple of traits. I'll give you these quickly, but six traits. People that enjoy life. Well, before I do that, look at this verse, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. The Apostle Paul said this, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. So it's okay to have money, just don't trust in it. That's the issue. He said, which is so unreliable, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all the things we need for our enjoyment. Right, there it is. God wants you to enjoy life. He gives you richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy your life. Then he goes on to say, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. He's saying, listen, true life is found in enjoying life and in being generous. That's true life. That's really enjoying life. But let me give you six traits, just six traits from those who study joyful, successful people that seem to be enjoying life. What are some things that are commonalities? Number one, they get up early to think, pray, and reflect. They've done studies on people that are enjoying life, people that are successful in life. And one of the main things they do is they get up early to think, pray, and reflect. 50% of self-made millionaires get out of bed 3 hours before their workday. There's a Harvard study done that said 2 minutes, once you get to work, 2 minutes at work, just to stop for a minute, close your eyes, pray, think, reflect, and focus will improve your productivity. You just enjoy your job. But taking a few minutes to get quiet, in our case, seek the Lord, hear from heaven, and do your job. Number two, they make exercise a priority. 76% of the respondents to a survey carve out 30 minutes or more a day for aerobic exercise. Richard Branson, billionaire, wakes up at 5 a.m. to play tennis or to ride his bike. That's pretty amazing. Number three, they spend time with people who inspire them. They're around people that replenish them more than they're around people that drain them or that are toxic. Number four, they get enough sleep, and all the mothers with babies said. Albert Einstein reportedly preferred to get at least 10 hours of sleep a night. Wow, that's amazing. 89% of self-made millionaires sleep 7 or 8 hours a night. They have multiple incomes. Number five, they have multiple incomes. People that are happy, people enjoying life, successful people. They're not just dependent on one paycheck. They're not just dependent on one stream of income. They have multiple streams of income. It says here 65% of those in that category have at least three streams of income. Of course, we've talked about that many times here. This idea of reinventing yourself. Get some more income coming into your world. That will help you enjoy life, help you to pay your financial debts. And number six, they avoid time wasters. They know that the most valuable thing they have is time, even more so than money. It's your time. Avoid time wasters like apps that waste your time, social media, Netflix, TV, and so on and so on. Of course, there's a place for a little bit of that, but man, people can spend hours upon hours where they could have been productive. They could have been creating something. They could have been doing something that was going to help them to enjoy life as opposed to just becoming sort of a zombie in front of a screen. The Facebook people, I mentioned this last week, but two Facebook employees in their early years have publicly expressed regrets, saying they've created something addictive that does not improve people or society. It's pretty astounding. So we're talking about God wants you to enjoy your life. Yes. Amen. But then we're going to emphasize a little bit as we conclude this idea of paying your debt. Because that really is going to bring you internal enjoyment. A lot of times where people are depressed and feel their lives are not significant, they don't feel like they're making a difference. They don't have that internal fulfillment. A lot of times the reason is because they maybe couldn't put their finger on it exactly or articulate it this way, but it's because they don't feel like they're paying any kind of a debt. They don't feel like they're making any kind of a lasting difference. But man, I'm telling you, you can, and you can make a decision today. You can just say, okay, Lord, help me. I'm going to cross the line. I don't even know what the line is, but I'm making a decision in my heart from here on out. Help me to have this mindset, this eternal perspective, to use my life as an influence for Christ. A couple of examples of that I'll share with you. Shane Jackson. We happened to meet Shane Jackson a number of years ago. Jeff and I were heading to a conference in Germany, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And Shane Jackson is one of the directors of missions for the Foursquare denomination. Well, we were standing in line at security, and we happened to see him and got into a conversation, and lo and behold, found out we're all going to the same conference. And so we sat down in the lounge, and we had a little bit of time between flights and got to know him, got to know his story. It is amazing. This is such a great story. Shane was 26 years old, and he was a VP for Ralph Lauren. In New York City, he was big into the fashion industry. Prior to that, had worked at Saks Fifth Avenue, had worked for Armani, had worked for Chanel, had written a fashion blog when he was in Beverly Hills. I mean, he was an up-and-comer in the fashion world, 26 years old. And here he is working for Ralph Lauren, and he has nothing but just great things to say about Ralph Lauren, about working for the company. Really loved what he was doing. Studied and graduated in fashion design. And, I mean, he was living large. He was living the life. In fact, let's watch the video. Let's see the life, and then I'll tell you what happened. Go ahead, let's roll the Shane video.
I did not come to play with you. I came to slay. I like cornbread and collard greens. Oh, yes, you best to believe me.
Yeah.
okay, so what happened? So you could see he was sitting at all those, you know, runway events, and one of the guys, he said, here's what happened. He's living large. He is poised for promotion, making six-plus figures, really doing well at 26 years of age. And he said one night the Lord spoke to him. Now, backstory on Shane is he grew up in church. He got born again and spirit-filled at like the age of 7. He felt a call to ministry when he was in high school, but he sort of ran from it because he and his family had been in 6 churches that had big issues. It seemed like he said, like, it seemed like every church we were in, somebody that was in leadership in the church fell into adultery. And we just got so jaded on the church. We still love Jesus, but we got jaded on the church. And he walked away from God and got into this whole fashion world. He said, but now here he is at 26 years old, poised for promotion, and he is a rising star. And one night God spoke to him and said, Shane, you are on the cusp of being very, very rich. And you will be alone. You're going to be very rich, Shane. You're going to make a boatload of money. But you're going to be alone. And he said that scared him. That just woke him up. Because he didn't want to be alone. And he remembered the call of God on his life. And he remembered the commitments he had made to God about serving him and all of those things. And he said the very next day, he said, I went in and had a meeting with Ralph Lauren, and I said, I have to go. I have to quit. I have to follow the call of God on my life. And so I'm resigning. And he was given a very nice severance arrangement. And he went back out to California where he was from, and he went to go help. He goes to the Foursquare denomination, and he went to go help the gal that was over missions and youth. And he said to her, I am here to be your personal assistant, whatever you need help with, your gopher, your errand boy, whatever you need. I am here to serve you as a volunteer, and I'm here for 2 years. I'm making a 2-year commitment. You're not paying me a thing. I'm here to volunteer. I got a debt to pay. I'm here to serve the Lord, but I'm doing that by serving you. So he served this lady for 2 years, no pay, just whatever she needed. And then after that, he felt this call bubbling up, so he goes to Bible school to get trained because he felt some pastoral and missions desires in his heart. He goes and gets trained in Bible school, seminary. When he graduated, he became a pastor. He said, Lord, send me to the hardest spot. He became a pastor back in that day in Compton, in L.A. He was a pastor in Compton for 2 years. After that, then God opened up a door for him to do some things with world missions. He's got a big missions heart. So now today he's the director of world missions for the Foursquare denomination. He travels all over the world helping missionaries, empowering missionaries. I think one of the pictures there is them giving some children's curriculum to some missionary folks, the bottom picture. We said, do you have any regrets? I mean, you were living in the fast lane in New York City. Whoa, do you miss it? I mean, is there any regret? He goes, not one, not a single regret, not a minute. I love what I'm doing. I love serving God. And even more importantly, his heart is so satisfied. He's in his lane. What's he doing? He's paying a debt. We got some people here at this church, at VFC. Of course, a lot of people. And, you know, we start going through everybody. We take the whole year. Because a lot of you live this life. We already know that. A lot of you live this life. You're doing the very same thing. You're living for the cause. But we're going to highlight a couple today. A couple of different people. Many of you know Shannon Myers and her husband Eric. You know, Shannon's been around here for many, many, many years serving. And Shannon, and both Eric and Shannon, they met. This is funny. Shannon was a facilitator for the Get a Grip on the Basics class back when it met in this room. And you know, she met Eric. Eric was new to the church. He was in the class. And do you know, just see what can happen when you take Get a Grip on the Basics? All the single people. Y'all better sign up for the next class. So Shannon meets Eric, and they're just really great together and a great couple. But even prior to that, Shannon always, always has such a heart to serve. She's a server. And so she'd volunteer. If we needed a small group leader, Shannon volunteers. We need somebody to help with Vox, Shannon volunteers. We need somebody to help facilitate Get a Grip, Shannon volunteers. I mean, she just volunteers and still does. She's all in, all vested in all things VFC. She works a full-time job. She has children. Eric has children. Together they have 5 or 6 kids plus all the ones they adopt in their homes. I mean, they just are always loving on kids. But on top of that, she also is passionate about helping the homeless in Southwest Michigan. So she works with the Gospel Mission downtown, and they do all kind of things through an organization Shannon started called Kindness Acts to help homeless people throughout Southwest Michigan. What in the world is that? That is a person who said, I have a debt to pay. I'm going to use my life. Lord, here am I. Send me. Use my life. Let it be consecrated unto thee. Amen. And what I love about Shannon, and I think it's such a good example, she's doing a lot of great stuff in the community, which is fantastic, but it's not at the expense of her helping to build this house. Because Jesus is building his church, and she hasn't made it weird by doing one or the other. She does both. She helps build the church, and she does great outreach in the community. Who else? In the church, Rob Boniface. Rob is a great guy. He's one of our security guys around here, and he and I were talking last week, and I just loved his story, because he was telling me 15 years ago, he was in the telecommunications industry, but the economy bottomed out, and it affected his industry significantly to the point that he was making six figures. He was doing great. The economy bottomed out, and he lost his job. And his wife is pregnant. He's got, you know, a family and bills to pay. And he's got really, and he said, I have no other skills. And so I'm seeking the Lord on a reinvention. God, what am I going to do? Well, there were a lot of things he couldn't do, but there's some things he could do. So he became a shepherd of sheep, like real sheep animals. He became a shepherd of sheep. He said it's actually been a great experience. He's learned a lot, not only about leading sheep, but about listening, about being dialed into the needs of the sheep. He said, it's actually been really great. And so he was praying about it, like, Lord, you know, what should I do? Because, wow, I mean, this is a big season of reinvention. He's always loved helping people. He goes, I just want to help people. I want to help them with their temporal needs. He's a person of compassion, empathy, but I also wanted to make an eternal difference. He thought about going to med school to become a doctor because he loves medicine and thought that would be good. And he passes all of the, is it the LSAT or whatever, MSAT, what's that test? Whatever it is, that one. He passed it. He could have gone to any medical school. And then he thought of being a physician's assistant, but then he thought about nursing. He said, I really want to have contact with the patients. I have a heart to care for people. So 10 years ago, he started nursing school. There's only like 30% of the class is men. He started nursing school 10 years ago, and it's actually growing all the time. More and more men are becoming nurses, which is awesome. He has been on this reinvention journey now for 10 years. And been able to serve in that field of the medical field all the while. Well, he will graduate December 10th of this year, and he will be a nurse. And I'll tell you, man, that took endurance. That took perseverance. That took a why bigger on the inside of him than the 10-year time frame. Because he loves people. He wanted to make a difference. And so the people, the patients that get... They get Rob, man, they are going to be so blessed to have such a great godly man as their nurse. Another person in the church, Amanda Harrison. Okay, so Amanda is the director and the producer of all things related to the Basics with Beth TV program and all the different outreaches we do with the Basics. She's on staff, she's on our executive team, and she's an amazing leader. But this was just a couple of years ago. She was in town. She and her husband live in town. And she was working as a director for one of the leading companies in town. She reported directly to the CEO. She was doing this person's podcasts and their conferences and writing their correspondence and really doing a lot to help this organization go forward. And she loves this organization. She was an MC for many of their events. You can see that on the screen. She was one of their stage people. I mean, really front and center, great gal. And yet, she said, her and I spoke one time, and she said, you know, I just don't feel like I'm doing it. There's still something in me that's not satisfied. I feel like I'm supposed to do something more eternal, she said. She loved what she was doing, but there was an itch on the inside. It wasn't being scratched. And so, you know, half kidding and half serious, I said, well, you know, we'd love to have you around here, but like, you're... Salary would be cut in half, basically. Ha 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 ha. And God began to get a hold of her heart. We talked a little bit more and said, you know, what we need here is we need somebody like with your skill set for sure to help us do a lot of the things we're believing God wants us to do to get the message, the basics to the world. But I'm thinking there's no way you're going to take it because it would literally be a massive, massive pay cut. She and her husband talked about it, and she felt in her heart it was God, that it was a God thing, and that God will just help him out. He'll figure it out. She comes on board, takes a major pay cut, and she is the brains behind all the things we're doing with TV and podcasts and otherwise. helping us take the basics to the world. Now, what's the Lord done for her? Do you know after she accepted the job here, her husband was offered the dream job he wanted with an increased salary? She said, we haven't even felt the effects of the pay cut. She goes, and I work just as hard here as I did there, but I'm so much more fulfilled because I know I'm doing something that has eternal value. It's affecting eternity. I said, do you have any regrets? She goes, not one regret. Like, do you want to go back to your other job now that you've been here? She's like, not at all. I love what I'm doing. It's hard work, no doubt about it, but there's an internal satisfaction. What is that? She's paying a debt. When you're paying the gospel debt, your heart's so happy, money becomes immaterial. Honestly, it becomes immaterial, and you just trust the Lord to make up the diff. And she's not the only steward of our staff here at VFC, by the way. There's numerous staff. We can't afford to get the kind of caliber of people we need on staff at the pay that they're used to in the secular world. Now, we're believing God one day we can. We can pay them more than what they'd make out there. But for now, they have to come by faith. They got to come by faith and trust God. They're practically missionaries when they come on staff. No joke. What's that all about? It's because there's a bigger why. Who's ever heard of a ticker tape parade? Anybody ever heard of, and you remember what the ticker tape parades were and are? There's a machine that prints out ticker tapes. This is what they used to communicate with, the ticker tapes, back in the day. And when there was a big celebration at the end of World War I, at the end of World War II, when a president came back from overseas, they would do a big ticker tape parade downtown New York City. And these big ticker tape parades would happen. Well, the story's told of a missionary, and I'll put up a couple pictures to show you guys the ticker tape parade. This first picture is from World War I. This was the first ticker tape parade, New York City. And then another picture shows you what the ticker tape machine looks like, and some guys dancing in the streets. And then, of course, you can see from above, looking down, all that ticker tape, celebrating, you know, different kinds of things. So a missionary is coming home from the mission field, he and his wife. They've been working in Africa for many, many years. They're returning to New York City, and their health was a little bit broken, and they were feeling a little discouraged, and been on the mission field their whole life. When they came home, they realized they were on the same ship and getting off in New York City as President Teddy Roosevelt at the time, who was returning from one of his big game hunting experiences. No one paid much attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something's wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service to God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us." His wife said, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way." He said, "I can't help it. It just doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The paper was full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary's arrival. They slipped off the ship, found a cheap apartment on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell the Lord about it?" A short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife said, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," the man said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us when we returned home. After I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" You have to, by faith, believe there's a ticker tape parade with your name on it. What do we do? We're talking about reinvent ourselves. Why would I do it? Because I have a debt to pay. And God wants me to live my life. Final scripture is this, 1 Thessalonians. Why would you do it? There's a ticker tape parade with your name on it. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. After all, he says, what gives us hope and joy? What will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns. The Apostle Paul said, it is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Listen, do you know all the people you invest in, the people you pour your heart and soul into for the gospel's sake, the people you lead to Christ, the people in your small group, the people you serve in all the different areas of ministry around here? The people whose debt, whose gospel debt you're helping to pay, do you know they are your reward? One day you're going to have your ticker tape parade. And you're going to look around and go, God, thank you. Man, I was tempted to quit many times, but I made a decision back in 2018, October of 2018. I made a decision to live for this cause, to live for the cause of Christ.